Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat, if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are a deceptive food. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. Amen. And just to keep it, especially in our forefront, let's look one more time on Proverbs 23, verse 4. It says, do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding, cease. Amen. Americans know how to work hard. It's going to be one of our greatest strengths, actually. Americans also know how to overwork. And so often, something we often refer to, the American dream. The American dream so often can be understood as such a good thing. And it is, can be such a good thing. Yet so often, that good thing of the American dream can become American greed. Greed expressed in a love of money can result in all sorts of problems and too much work, too much stress, not enough time for rest and family and friends. Of course, from a spiritual standpoint, it certainly has an effect. When you ask people how their time of devotions have been going, their time of the Word and in prayer, what's the most typical answer? I just haven't had the time. If you're feeling at all convicted, know that I think everyone's probably mentioned that in this room here. So often, other work has taken priority in our lives. Don't get me wrong, work is a good thing. The Bible tells us that. Money is not a bad thing either. In itself, the Bible acknowledges we need money. Certainly it paints a picture of poverty being not something to seek after, per se. Rather, Scripture's clear. We are to work hard. We are to provide for our families. We are to give back to God. We are to work hard so we have something to share with others. The Bible acknowledges this. Certainly the book of Proverbs acknowledges this. And yet this passage reminds us that even the good things can be perverted with the wrong focus. So often it's man's wisdom that perverts the good things of God. This verse, however, presents not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom. God's wisdom on work, particularly as it relates to the pursuit of wealth. And so today, this is what we'll do as we approach verse 4. We're going to first look at verse 4 in some detail. We'll specifically analyze what it's saying. Second, we'll step back and try to spend some time assessing this verse from a bigger perspective, from the perspective of the Bible's teachings on work and wealth as a whole. And lastly, we'll think about how we ought to apply it to our life as Christians. Let's begin then by analyzing verse 4. What's it saying? In typical Hebrew poetry, there is the parallelism that we tend to find in poetry. It's right here. There's two parts to this verse, and that's the Hebrew parallelism coming out. The first part is the first half of the verse. Do not overwork to be rich. The second part, the parallel part, is the call to cease. It's the rest of the verse. We'll begin with the first part. This command to not overwork. Now this word overwork here, it's a word about hard work. It's a word about toil and labor, working to exhaustion. Now the word can simply be translated as labor. It can simply be translated as toil. And yet there is a more general word in the scriptures if you just want to refer to someone's job, their occupation, their earthly calling. And so the focus of this word is the kind of work that involves a lot of effort. Toil and labor, that's why it's a good, those are both good translations. To translate it here as the New King James does, as overwork, is actually a little bit interpretive for us. It is within the scope of the word, but in its most basic definition, this is just a simple word for labor or toil. And so I like how the King James has the translation. It says in the King James, do not labor to be rich. Or the ESV has something similar, do not toil to acquire wealth. I actually prefer those more literal translations here because they better bring out the subtle nuance of this verse. See, this word that we have translated in the New King James for overwork is not something that would usually be translated as overwork in the scriptures in the New King James. It's, as I've mentioned, a general enough word that could just simply be translated as labor or toil. You see, in the Hebrew, this is a word that's often used in a legitimate sense, in a legitimate call for hard work. So the problem then is not the toil per se. Realize that. When it's getting out here about do not do this, the problem is not the labor and toil in itself. See, it becomes a problem when the purpose of the toil is simply for the pursuit of riches. When you labor and toil with your chief goal to become rich. Wealthy, like the royalty mentioned here in verse 1. That's when it becomes foolish and unwise. And so the wisdom of verse 4 is put very simply. It's put in a negation. Do not. Don't. Don't do this. Don't spend all your life's energies on the pursuit of wealth just to get rich. That's the admonition of wisdom here. We find in the parallel idea in the second part of the verse. And here we actually have a little bit bigger translation question. When you look at the different English translations, you'll find there are two variations that you find in how it's translated. They're close enough, but helpful to think specifically on the best translation here. Of course, remember, Proverbs is poetry. And just as in English, sometimes poetry is expressed in very terse, short ways to get you to think about the concepts being involved. And that's what we have here, and surely why there's two different translations that come out with a little bit of a different nuance. And so some translations have what we have in our Pew Bibles here. It says in the New King James, because of your own understanding, cease. Other translations have what you have in, for example, the King James Version, and it says, cease from your own wisdom. Cease from your own wisdom. And so the question becomes, on how do you understand this reference to your own wisdom and your own understanding? Is this something that informs how you should be ceasing? Or is this the thing you're supposed to be ceasing from? Is this wisdom telling you, because of your own wisdom, therefore cease, in other words, cease from overworking to get riches? Or is it saying that it's your own wisdom that you need to cease from, wisdom that has told you it's worth it to kill yourself working to death for riches? Now maybe if you're a native Hebrew speaker, this distinction would be very clear and you would know with certainty maybe what's the subtle nuance coming out here. Or it's possible that in typical poetry it may be left a little terse to get you to reflect on these different ideas. Either way, the difference is a rather subtle one. Either way, the overall point is very clear. It's not wise to labor for simply the goal to gain earthly riches. That's ultimately what's, either way, either translation, however you take it, that's ultimately what you're called to turn from. And so Proverbs is calling us, find wisdom with regard to how you work. To expend all your life's energies, to expend that all in the pursuit of riches, that's not wise according to the book of Proverbs. It's what this verse calls us to see. And yet in terms of translation on this second half, I do lean toward what the King James Version has. To cease from your own wisdom, or to cease from your own understanding. Others like the NASB have that same kind of translation as well. And the reason I prefer that as I look at the Hebrew is because it says not just understanding, it says your own understanding. Emphasis on your own. See, Proverbs calls us to make decisions based on wisdom. But so often it challenges our own wisdom. That we need to have wisdom from above and not to trust in our own flawed thinking. And so if it didn't have the words your own here, I would be inclined to go with more like how the New King James translates it. But remember, it's even at the beginning of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3:9 tells us, do not lean on your own understanding, but instead to trust in the Lord. That word in Proverbs 3:9 is the same exact word for your own understanding as we have in our proverb here. There it tells us not to lean on our own understanding, but trust in God. And that seems to be the most specific nuance here in the second part of this verse 23, verse 4. So the idea of cease from your own wisdom, cease from your own understanding, this understanding that would tell you it justifies all your work in order to get rich. Cease from that. Of course, that makes sense, doesn't it? Who of us works hard for nothing? Who of us would want to work hard for something that's in vain? Surely none of us would. But this is where we so often struggle. We fail to find the wisdom of verse 4. We so often do overwork ourselves for the very pursuit of riches in one way or another. And so often, what do? We find a way in our own wisdom to justify this. We can tell ourselves various reasons why it makes sense, why it's worth it. And so this proverb says we need to cease from our own rationales and find biblical wisdom with regard to how we work and even how we earn money. Certainly a teaching that proverb has in general, and it seems best to understand that here in verse 4 as well. This is the basic explanation of verse 4, the basic analysis of it. Let's spend now some time assessing this verse in the larger context of Scripture. See, Proverbs is a book about wisdom. And Proverbs often puts competing ideas together. Ideas that need to be held in a healthy tension, in a healthy balance. And wisdom is then what is needed to find that right balance. Certainly this is true when you come to this subject in Proverbs and in the Scriptures as a whole. As I've already said, this word could be translated not only as overwork, but simply as labor and toil. And we know that Scripture talks a lot about good reasons to labor and toil. Even though in this book of Proverbs, this is the only place where this specific word is used, the idea in Proverbs about the goodness of working and the wisdom of working and working hard, we see that in a number of places in Scripture. Passages that commend hard work and condemn laziness. And so wisdom means that we have to understand all these verses in relationship to each other so we can find how to live our life. See, it's so often the young and the foolish that take one scriptural principle and absolutizes it in isolation from the rest of the Bible, and they say, that's how exactly I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to ignore all the other passages which explain how to wisely apply this principle. The result is you're not actually living in wisdom at all at that point. So in this case, we need to understand what does the Bible and Proverbs teach us about this idea of work and wealth. What will we find when we look, just starting in Proverbs? There's a lot there about working hard. For example, there are at least 10 different passages in the book of Proverbs that explicitly condemns sluggardness. That's someone being a lazy person. The sluggard is a lazy person. That's someone who doesn't work hard. Someone who doesn't tend to work at all. So just a few examples of those 10 different passages. Proverbs 6:6 tells the sluggard to look at the example of the ant. Ants work really hard. It tells him to find wisdom in the ant, in that hard work. Or Proverbs 20, verse 4, it says the sluggard is the one who doesn't work the field when he should. And so when harvest time comes around, it says that he'll have nothing. Or in Proverbs 21, 25, it says that the desire of the sluggard will end up killing him because he refuses to labor. I could go on. I'll stop there for now. There's just a sample of some of the passages in Proverbs about not being a sluggard. But the point's clear. Proverbs is not against hard work. We cannot understand the Bible to be saying that it's against hard work. Hard work is a good thing. Hard work is a wise thing. The opposite of hard work will result in your ruin, in your destruction. Of course, moving beyond just Proverbs, we see that Scripture as a whole says a lot of good things about hard work. It gives us good reasons to be working. For example, Psalm 128, verse 2, it says that we work in order to eat the fruit of our labor. That's one of the reasons why we work. We work so we have something to eat. Paul said the same thing in 1 Thessalonians. He said it the opposite way. It says, the man who does not work shall not eat. That's a primary reason in Scripture to why we work. So we have something to eat for our basic sustenance in life. And so God even gives us the opportunity to work for that purpose. And Scripture goes on to say it's not even just for food that we work, but for other good things that we need as well. Other needs that are basic to our survival. For example, you could read the last chapter in Proverbs, and that deals with the virtuous woman. And it's this virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 that's commended specifically for her hard work. And when you look at the list of things that she's commended for, of what's describing her hard work, you see a broad range of things and a broad range of results of her hard work. Things like making clothing for her family, managing the home, even other commercial ventures that she's involved with. That chapter paints a very wide picture of the sorts of things we're involved with in our labor and the benefits that come from them. Of course, another reason that the Scriptures tell us we are to work and to work hard is so we have something to share with others. Ephesians 4:28 makes that point. There's a sense even of that commended right here in our passage from Proverbs. Verses 6 through 8, if you read on where we read at the end, it criticized the stingy person. The implication there is you ought not to be a stingy person. You ought to be a generous person. And of course, as we read in Ephesians, there it's hard work that's going to enable you not only have enough for your own family, but to have something to share with others. It's what we see in the book of Acts. That same spirit of radical sharing with one another so that no one was in need. And again, so this is something commended to us in Scripture. Hard work is good for these various reasons. Reasons that involve even acquiring money, acquiring goods through work. Well, that means then if the Scriptures tell us that hard work is good, hard work even to earn money is good, and they tell us at the same time that laziness is bad, that helps us understand this verse here. To understand that what the focus of this verse is ultimately combating is the love of money. the love of money. For those consumed with the passion to get rich. This proverb offers a challenge. That's seen in a number of places in Scripture, but again, you can start just right here. Just the passage, the verses just before verse 4, warned us against riches and falling in love with them, using this example of the royal food and the delicacies of the royal food. Verse 3 called us to beware of those, to be on guard against those. Well, it goes on to tell why in verse 5, the verse right after. Why should we beware of all these fleeting riches? Because they can fly away so quickly. They're fleeting, in other words. They can grow wings for themselves, it says in verse 5. You can work so hard to get them and they can disappear in a moment. Of course, Jesus expressed some of this too, how these earthly riches can fly away from you so quickly. Talked about how thieves can break in and steal them, how moths or rust can destroy them. Or in Luke 12, we read it earlier, how he gave that parable of the rich fool. Spent his time figuring out how to store all his abundant wealth. And Jesus said, you didn't even realize that your soul would be required of you that very night. See, that's a way your riches can fly away from you instantly by your death. And certainly Scripture points to us that the pursuit of riches can lead to other sins as well. That when we set our goal in life just to be rich monetarily, that we can sin in that pursuit. Overworking ourselves to death is just one of those examples. Rather, think about 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's arguably the Scripture that says it most clearly, verses 9 and 10. It talks about how we'll be ensnared with temptations, various temptations through the love of money or the pursuit of riches. Temptations that will snare us and lead us to ruin and destruction. You see, people who love money so much like this, they will do anything for it. Not only will someone become a workaholic, but they will trample down anyone that stands in their way. Greed and covetousness are just the start. Lying, stealing, and cheating, they're quickly following. And so the love of money can breed so many sins. The end is destruction. And so in all of this, it's not the state of being rich that's the problem. At the end of the day, it's not being rich that's the problem. It's the love of money that fuels that desire to be rich. If you end up working hard in a biblical way, in a balanced way, with the right focus, and you end up with riches, that's okay. There have been rich followers of God in the Bible. But you see, the proverb is having us to look for God's wisdom on this matter with regard to our real focus in life, our real priority in life. For the Christian, Jesus has made this so abundantly clear. As we read earlier, we need godliness with contentment. We need to focus our labors and efforts ultimately on building up spiritual treasure, heavenly treasure. Then we'll find ourselves full. Interestingly, when you look in Scripture, you find that God intends to bless His people with riches. That language is actually something used for God's people. And yet in Scripture, the curse is often put in terms of the opposite. That people will work, but that work will not bear fruit. That they will work and toil and labor in vain. And it's often put in Scripture as part of God's curse upon man. And yet in the opposite, that God's saying that the outcome for God's people will be riches. For example, Isaiah 65:23, it talks about the New Jerusalem. Think of the same description in Revelation. It talks about how there it says God's people in the New Jerusalem will not toil in vain, But in Habakkuk 2:13, it talks about how God's enemies will toil in vain. See the difference? Of course, the difference is that those who have sought for themselves first these riches, they have sought first their own passions and desires, they'll ultimately find themselves with nothing. But those who instead have sought first God's kingdom and righteousness, they'll find themselves even having the riches of heaven. Seek first His kingdom, the Bible says. And so the call of a Christian is not to find the greatest riches through the pursuit of earthly wealth. It's to find the greatest riches through a relationship with Jesus Christ, through looking to store up heavenly treasure. To see that there's something more important than earthly wealth. Something more important than earthly sustenance. That we need more than money and more than just bread to really live. We need a relationship with God. We need to deal with that disease of sin. And of course, it's in Christ that He provides the solution, the remedy to those problems. In Christ, we have now a real relationship with God. We have been reconciled. We have fellowship now with God in Christ. The real need of our hearts is met in Jesus. And then in Christ, we're told, we reap spiritual treasure with His help and His grace. And so we need to see this as our greatest priority. Christ, not money, must be our God and our greatest pursuit. That's the ultimate wisdom we must find. Now, having this perspective, let me acknowledge a thought that we might all be having at this point, that might be pressing in on your mind at this point. You can say, yes, I know this. I know that I must follow Christ first and foremost. I know that He must be my priority. But I still need to eat. My family still needs to eat. And so, surely, I know I must follow Christ, but that doesn't keep me from working hard, does it? That doesn't keep me from working hard, even so that I have something to provide for my family. Isn't that what even Christ would have me to do? And I'd say yes. And amen. See, at the end of the day, what we're talking about this morning is about checking our focus and checking our priority. And it's ultimately about applying wisdom. Wisdom from above. Seeking God's wisdom on how to order your life, how to arrange your time, and how much time you spend in working for earthly wealth to be able to have food to eat and have something to share with others and provide for your family. To then order your life to have time for rest and relaxation and other important things. Seeking God's wisdom to challenge your motivation as you look at how you order your life, of how you view money. Looking at your heart with God's help at why you work so hard or why you don't work as hard as others. You see, I can't tell you a specific hour. Oh, you need to work this many hours a week. And that's the biblical principle. I can't tell you that. What we need is wisdom. Wisdom from above in how we order our life and how we think about wealth. That's what this proverb is telling us that we need to pursue, this kind of wisdom. That's one that you need to then be on guard against your own self, to exercise some caution and self-distrust on this area, to constantly evaluate your priorities to see that this is a danger Scripture presents, that we can be tempted to lie to ourselves about our motivations. So we need to be on guard. And yet let me offer this additional biblical counsel on this subject. In light of this problem, let's think about this here. As much as you can recognize today the dangers of the wealth, be aware as well how we can use our wealth for good. I see, I believe this is where we need to ultimately get when we think about our work and our wealth. To see that our wealth then becomes a tool for how we serve Christ. How we serve God. And so when we work to gain access to this tool. It's certainly not our greatest tool. It's certainly not our only tool. And it's the only thing we pursue to get that tool to serve Christ. Again, it would call into biblical wisdom that He has given us many tools by which we serve Him. This is just one of them. But it is, nonetheless, scripturally speaking, a tool that we can and ought to use for serving God. Let me put it this way. We can put our focus on growing spiritually first and foremost. But as we live in this world, we see that our spiritual growth is lived out in a physical world. And what that means is that we will need food to eat. We will need clothing to wear. That means church buildings will need to be paid for and kept in good repair. It means missionaries will need airline tickets to fly to the mission field. In other words, pursuing our spiritual growth while living in a physical world will mean that we will need to work and earn some money. Of course, we then work and earn the money, not for the goal of just to be rich, because we love so much that money. But we do it as part of our overall goal to grow spiritually, to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. And then we serve even through that. I think of the sometimes critical and yet witty saying, maybe you've heard this, that God's people can sometimes be so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. It's a funny statement, but it helps make a point here. We should be heavenly minded, yes. We must be. But that heavenly mindedness nonetheless realizes we live here on earth. And so we'll need money on earth. Even as we support the cause of heavenly mindedness. We'll need, in order to pursue, as we pursue earthly treasure, or excuse me, as we pursue heavenly treasure, we're going to need some earthly treasure, as we mentioned, to eat and share with others. And so we're working hard ultimately with the goal to serve God and reap spiritual fruit, but we know that earthly jobs are part of how we serve God. And we then use that money in serving God. And so we use that money to feed our families, to even have some enjoyments. There's nothing wrong with that. And we use it to help others as well. To advance the work of the church even. Let me give you some examples from Scripture. Think about the rich young ruler. He was called, at least by Jesus, to use his money to help the poor. Now you could argue he was being challenged to give away a lot of money, but nonetheless, that money could be used for good. A good spiritual thing. Or in Acts, again, the early church was sharing in a very radical way. They used money and physical earthly treasures to help, to do a good spiritual thing. You might remember Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich person, the Bible says, and he used some of his money to supply Jesus with an empty tomb, a brand new tomb. Mary, in John 12, uses her earthly treasure of a bottle of expensive perfume to anoint Jesus before His death. Jesus commended her highly for that. Or think about the Magi. They gave expensive gifts to Jesus as an act of worship. And so these are just a few examples of how we can use earthly money in our spiritual growth. But I think of an example that's particularly fitting in light of our passage today. And it comes from Paul in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Here it's Paul talking about the sort of work ethic that he had among the people as he was reaching out to them with the gospel. So listen to the first reference in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. He says this to them, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." And in 2 Thessalonians 3:8, Paul says something similar. He says this, roughly paraphrase it for you. He says that because of this work ethic, they didn't have to eat anyone else's bread. So think about that in light of our proverb for today. This proverb tells us it's not worth it to toil night and day to get rich. But Paul tells us something that is worth toiling night and day. It's the sake of the gospel. And yet a good part of what Paul's toiling night and day for, though it was for the sake of the gospel, was so that he could have bread to eat. So he'd be able to be free then to share the gospel. And so Paul's a picture then of someone with two jobs, something probably like a day job and a night job. Maybe the day job was to pay the bills and the night job was to preach the gospel, or maybe it was the other way around. We don't know. But what a wonderful picture we have in Paul. That hard work is good. We don't labor and toil to get rich. But if there's anything worth laboring that much for, it's for the gospel. To do gospel ministry. Gospel ministry that will require some food and some clothing and some shelter, even some time off. You can't keep going nonstop. But you don't have to be a pastor or an apostle to do this same sort of thing. The Bible's really clear. Every Christian in their earthly jobs, whether you're out there doing the corporate job thing, or you're at home caring for the home, or any other sort of way God has called you to work and serve, that you serve God in that capacity and you do it unto His glory. These are all ways we serve God, tools for a greater purpose, for kingdom work. And so hopefully this has given you a chance this morning to have some biblical reflection on how to think about wealth and wisdom. Wealth and work in light of biblical wisdom. To realize we don't ever set our affections on the world's riches. At the same time, to see that hard work is good. To see it as one tool that we've been given in order to serve God. And so it's going to be a fine line when you begin to live this out, when you maybe find yourself burning the midnight oil. You might convince yourself that it's pure and right. You might be right. You might not be. Look for wisdom from above. Look to be ready to cease from our own wisdom on these matters. At the same time, be willing to ready to resist the opposite extreme, laziness. But to realize it's not about just finding some middle ground between too much work and not enough work. It's not what this is about. It's about a renewed perspective on how we think about money. To have wisdom from above to search our motivations and intentions. And so let us be praying for that wisdom. Wisdom that Christ is there to give to us. Let us be praying that even as we go out this week into another work week, that we would serve Him wisely in all that we do. Let's pray.